Welcome, everyone. Thanks for coming this morning. I know it's cold outside and chilly and not comfortable, but thank you for coming. I trust the Lord will bless you. I just want to say quickly, all the men, after church, we're having a time of Thanksgiving prayer for the weekend of unlimited golf, rugby, when the women have their camp. It's not always when you can have a braai without a salad. So we're gonna hoi. Okay, that was just a joke. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you are here with us in this building, Father God. Thank you that you are in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that it's all about the relationship with you, Jesus. And we thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for the cross of Jesus who paid the price for us, Lord, to have a life free from sin, Lord, and just have second chances in life, Father God. So this morning I pray for everyone here. Please open our hearts, Father God, to receive the word from you, Lord Jesus, and just accept that word into our hearts, Lord, and make it part of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when I prayed for the message this morning, I really felt the Lord saying to me, you know, back to basics is the words I got. And I felt the Lord saying, you know, we've seen so many healings happening in this church the last 6 months. I think Andre mentioned 90-odd healings, testimonies, miracles, signs and wonders. And that's awesome. And we praise God for that, because without him, that wouldn't have happened. But then I just felt the Lord saying that, you know what, my heart is for more than just that, more than just that. My heart is for you and for me to have a relationship. And out of that relationship, all these things will flow automatically. The healings, the miracles, the signs and the wonders will follow us if we live close with Jesus. But sometimes we allow things in our lives to take us away from that relationship, and we drift in our walk with God. And I felt that this morning is just a time of having a bit of a spiritual checkup with all of us, and just to see where we're at in that relationship with Jesus. And so on. And this morning I had a picture of us being a sports team, and at the half-time break, we're in a huddle, and we stand for a bit of a team talk, and a bit of encouragement, new encouragement, and a new challenge for the second half. And I felt the Lord saying, the first half is gone. We're here this morning, whatever happened yesterday, last month, or even last year, it's gone. This is a meeting today, this is the team talk, we're going ahead for the second half, from this moment onwards. So we thank Jesus for that, and we thank him for second chances in life. Also, my father had a triple bypass about 2 months ago in Bloemfontein, and up until then, there's a lot of tests and procedures they had to do on him to find the cause of the problem, because he would just get dizzy and faint almost, and just get nauseous and all kinds of symptoms. So he had to do all kinds of tests. One of the things I think the doctors will know better is an ECG. Whether if you walk on a treadmill and take his heart rate and his blood pressure and all of that. My dad's not a very fit person, so it's quite active for him to run on a treadmill. But this morning I felt we must do a bit of an ECG on ourselves, check our hearts, that we can just do a checkup, like I said, and just to see where we're at with our walk with Jesus. And it's my privilege to invite my good friend Herman to come and share a bit of his story with us. Herman is also a cell leader in our church. He's a blessing to this church. He was in our Durban's missions team. Huge blessing in the team. People prayed for him, prophecies, being this huge teddy bear. Everyone loves Herman. He's an awesome guy. So Herman, thanks for sharing your heart with us this morning. Can we just welcome Herman, please?
Okay, morning everyone. I just want to remember what I have to say. tracking back maybe, I was very privileged to grow up in a Christian home. And Sunday, did Sunday things, and very privileged to be successful at school and a sort of likable guy. And I went to Stellenbosch University, and there things was also very easy for me. I was a quite sociable guy, and with that I was introduced to the things of the world, and really like the parties and girls, and you know, if you know a guy and you're successful, whatever, then all of this sort of happens in the wrong way. And I came to East London, and I really my heart was to be planted in a church, and through a lot of back office prayer of Stephen and Andre and all my friends, I landed in Shofar, and immediately very comfortable here, and I wanted to be here, and did the foundation courses, and met a lot of friends. Met all of you guys. And, you know, everything clicked very good. It was all that I wanted. But somehow, lost in translation between a religious Christian and a born again on fire Christian, or lost in translation, or lost in salvation, maybe in between, I found it very difficult to make the switch. You know, dying for my sinful nature. I was looking for my new identity. And to give you guys some examples is last year when I was in this church, hands in the air, looking all on fire, and everything was going quite well. I was probably on a hangover. Last year, I was probably most of the evenings on Fridays and Saturdays and Highlander and Numbers. I did that, and you know, I remember Saturday mornings, we pitched for golf. It was Jimmy, myself, and Dion, and Vaynand, and I could barely hit the ball. I just always claimed that, yes, I haven't practiced in very long, and I'm very tired. And so that was really sort of okay. I was part of the church, but I was always half drunk. And maybe a short story that I can also share that very little know. It got so hectic last year at the show for formal. I didn't attend it. And that evening we were in Numbers. And I gave a lift for a friend. And the police pulled me over. And I was quite far over the limit. Got in the back of a police vehicle and spent the longest 5 hours of my life in prison. And that is not a nice thing. And especially the shame and the regret of knowing that I'm actually part of this church. I think I saw like people that know that I'm a Christian at Numbers. And that was absolutely ridiculous. So what I'm trying to say is, and that went on, and I was really like desperate to change my heart. And I signed up for mission trip. I think I would never went if it wasn't for Stephen. He just said, "Herman, get over yourself and go to missions." And I said, "Okay, you convinced me." And then it's sort of the amazing thing is just the people you surround yourself with is actually the people that make such a big difference and impact in your life. Came every, I think, Thursday evenings to mission trip meetings, and you know, that really hit me, that I'm going to Durban as this sort of unit for God. I'm going to go there and I'm going to change Durban and this is happening and whatever. But I know for a fact I'm called for people to follow me, people to look up to me. There's a piece of gold in something in my heart because I'm a Christian. And what if those people know about what I'm doing? That'll break all the people that's got respect for me. And, you know, what if you guys knew what I was doing? I mean, that I would be too ashamed. I would be so ashamed. And that actually, long story short, it started to turn my heart. Up until so that I can say today I'm on fire again. Through the grace of God. I don't know how it happened, but it's just the grace of God that is just enough to change my heart completely, to change my sinful nature. And I think that's at the end of the day. We have to trust and we have to believe that God is going to change your sinful nature. And this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of opportunity. Every morning, you know, I look and it's an opportunity. This Friday and Saturday night, like yesterday and the day before, I had invitations to go to Numbers and Highlander. And it was thank you, but no thank you. I'm hanging with other friends and life is good and I'm content. Absolutely. I'm so excited to be at church, not be very tired and everything. Life is great. So it's not, God does not want to take your joy away with not being able to party. That's on the contrary. I think I'm having more fun this year since I've, and so that's my story. And it's absolutely amazing talking to people and knowing that, you know, I don't have to be fake to you guys anymore. I don't have to be fake. I could just be who I am. I'm real. And I don't know how it happened, but God just changed my heart completely. And the time is gone. Stop. Time is few. Stop wasting time. Stop telling yourself that it's okay. Like, stop telling yourself this is part of life. I think today, back to basic as well, it's just stop wasting time and just stick your hand out in the air, because I believe that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you and He won't drop you. Thank you.
Thanks, Herman. I can so identify with Herman because I went through exactly the same thing at varsity. Not quite. I didn't end up in the police cells, but praise God for that as well, part of the testimony. And I think many of us sometimes sit in church and we're exactly the same, at the same place as Herman was, but maybe you're not drinking, maybe you're not partying, maybe it's something completely different. Maybe it's hurt in your life, maybe it's something else, some other distractions. And you're sitting here this morning maybe and you're thinking to yourself, but I'm only here because some people expect me to be here. And Herman shared his story with the men at the men's camp as well, you know, and we spoke a lot about lukewarmness, being in between. You're not on fire for the Lord. You're just kind of drifting in between. And I'm going to read you Revelations 3, verse 15 to 16. And the men actually watched a DVD from John Bevere, quite a well-known author and pastor in America. And he speaks about this. And he says that people forget that in this scripture here, God is speaking to the church. You can go read it in Revelation. It's there. He's speaking to his church. He's not speaking to the outside world, the lost people. He's speaking to his church like we are this morning. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's quite a harsh scripture that God says that if you're lukewarm, you're not on fire for him, he will vomit you out. He would rather have a church without you than have a church with you if you're just lukewarm. Because that lukewarmness, you affect other people. My friends at varsity, the wrong friends I had, were all lukewarm. They were happy to go to church on a Sunday with a hangover. They pulled me down to their level. I wasn't like that the first 6 months. I got to know them, spent time with them. Before I knew it, I was in their crowd. I was lukewarm as they were. Going to church on a Sunday evening, still a bit bubblous. Just to be there to bluff myself, to bluff my friends, to pretend I'm this good guy, which I wasn't. And to the contrary, you also get other people who might not be lukewarm or not partying and doing sinful things, but they are, let me call it, the overachievers of God. I knew many people at varsity, they did everything. If they had to pack chairs, they were there. If there was prayer meeting, they were there. All over the show, just doing things for God. And I heard the testimony afterwards that they never knew God, but they were always doing things for God, but they never knew God. That's the opposite, basically, but the same thing applied to them. They were also lukewarm. They also didn't have a relationship with God. Stephen spoke about this morning that God's heart for us is a relationship with him. And out of that relationship we have with him, we will come to a place where Herman was, that they realize enough is enough. Where I was a couple of years ago, to realize enough is enough. No more lukewarmness. I don't want to disappoint God anymore. I want to give him everything I have, my whole heart. And in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, God speaks about he speaks here to the false prophets and about false prophets. Now, in my eyes, my opinion is that if you live a lifestyle like I did in my varsity life for a year and a half, where I pretend to be a Christian, for me that was a false prophet. I was a false Christian. I was portraying the wrong picture of a follower of Christ to the world. Because I would tell people I'm a Christian. My Facebook religious views was Christian, but I was the one falling over my own feet at the party because I'm so drunk. Now for me, that's a false prophet. I was a false prophet. So Jesus speaks here. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Harsh part, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Harsh words. But God says he's a jealous God. He doesn't share you with the world. He wants all of our hearts. And I want to tell you a story about my grandmother. She's a legend in my eyes. She lost her husband at a young age. She had three young children. My mom was the youngest. She was 12 at that time. And she raised them all three on a single salary. Tough life. Anyway, long story short, she moved into the house with my mom and dad, I think 3 years after they got married. So medal to my dad for that bravery. And she's been living with us ever since. I think it's 34 years now to this year. And she was like a second mother to me, sat with me when I was scared, when I was a little boy, helped me with my homework when my mom was at work. And I was lucky I got her late husband's names. So I reckon I was probably one of the favorites of the grandchildren. So we had a very good relationship, and we still have, Although, unfortunately, she got something called dementia. It's a form of Alzheimer's. So her memory and her mind isn't so clear anymore. So it started happening slowly but surely. And then this last December, we went home for holiday, Lizelle and I. And always when they get home, she's very excited to see me and see us and, you know, come and hug me and love me. But this time was different. This time she didn't remember me. She didn't know who I was. I walked in there excited to see her and my family. And she looked at me and she just didn't know who I was. And I realized it straight away. And I felt very sad in my heart that my Oma, the only grandparent I've got left, doesn't recognize me. She doesn't know who I am, what I'm doing there. And my mom had to tell her, no, this is Jimmy and Lizelle, they're here for the holidays, and so on. So basically, that feeling I had that day was terrible. A shock to my system. My Oma doesn't know me. You know, how can it be? And this scripture, when I read it, spoke so much to my heart that I don't want to have that feeling ever. I want to get to heaven and Jesus tell me, but I never knew you. What you did on earth, the acting and the pretending and the whatever, doesn't matter. I don't know you. But that's forever then. That's forever and ever that he will not know us if we don't live a life according to his will. See, because the gospel is actually very simple. Due to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, due to sin, we were separated from God. The only way he could reconcile with us is to send his son, Jesus Christ. We all know the gospel. We all know the scripture, John 3:16, for you so loved the world, he sent his only son. And we get born into sin. Once we're born as a baby, we're born into sin thanks to the fall of man. So in Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Also in Romans 6, verse 23, we read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this morning, I'm with Herman on this one. This is not about condemnation. This morning is not about condemnation. It's about encouraging one another and each other here as a family of Christ. To have a look into our hearts this morning and say, where are we at? Where am I at? With my walk with Jesus? Where's my relationship at this morning? Am I allowing things of the world, things of the flesh, to pull me away from Jesus? Or am I going out, full out for him all the time? And we can only be here this morning, I'm only here this morning by his grace and by the cross of Jesus, because if he didn't save me at varsity, when I was also sitting in a sermon, only there for pleasing people, he spoke to me so clearly and said to me, enough of this mediocrity, enough of this lukewarmness. I want all of you or nothing. And this morning I realized I'm on the wrong track. Changed my life, and through his grace I'm standing here this morning sharing this with you to encourage you. I don't want anyone to leave this building this morning feeling condemned. I don't want anyone leaving this building still lukewarm in your heart if you know that's you. This morning we must turn to Jesus and give him all our heart, because he paid the price for us. Romans 6:23 continues. Andre shared it last week as well. Such a powerful scripture. God made him, which is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we get saved, people, we're not sinners anymore. We're not outcasts anymore. We're God's friends. We're children. We're sons and daughters, and we become righteous through Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He never had a sinful thought. He walked this earth, the only perfect human being ever to live on this earth. But he laid down his life for you and for me. And with that, I want to tell you this morning that the cross was no quick fix, if I can call it that. It wasn't something that just happened, boom, bang, it's over. It wasn't that easy. It wasn't that easy. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. See, the friend that spoke to me a lot, and in Durban as well, I saw a lot of God's love for the people. And when we share the gospel with people, the gospel, like I just shared now, it's very simple, it's not complicated, but we must be careful not to make the gospel cheap. We mustn't make the blood of Jesus that he paid for us, for our sins, cheap. I just want to share an example of something quickly. Some of you might know I'm quite a keen golfer. I've got two golf balls here. The one here is a Titleist. Some of the other golfers might know. Pro V1X. This is the best ball in the world. It is, literally. The other one is a Top Flight. Not the best ball in the world. The difference between these two balls, besides the technicalities about the make and the inside of it, is this Titleist ball is worth about 40 rand, 45 rand new, this one. Where this other one, I think you can get for 5 rand or 7 rand 50, brand new. So when I play with a Titleist, the expensive one, I know the value of this ball. When I stand on that tee, before I tee off, I know this ball cannot go into the bush. Because I value it. And if I do hit it into the bush, I will go and look for it. I don't care about snakes. I'm very scared of snakes. But if a Titleist is in the bush, I don't think of snakes. However, if the Top Flight, the cheap one, is in the bush, oh, I don't care about the ball. Oh, hit another one. Because I know the value. And it's a very simple, very stupid, perhaps, illustration. But I want us to get to a place where we know the value of the blood of Jesus. The value of the price that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which he bought us with. Because if we know the value of his blood, we will not continue to sin willingly time and time again, if we know the value he paid for us. But if we don't know that, if we don't realize what he went through for us, it's easy. We'll do it again, grace, do it again, grace. Next week we drunk again, grace. Yes, there's grace. But let's not abuse God's grace. Let's not make it cheap, the blood of Jesus. Because it wasn't cheap. And I want to show you why I say it wasn't cheap. Matthew 6, from verse 36 to 39. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." See, friends, Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Let's continue in verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." The second time, twice, Jesus prayed and said, "Lord, I'm not keen for this. I'm not looking forward to dying on a cross." See, Jesus didn't feel like dying on a cross. He didn't feel like being beaten and spat upon and being mocked and being ultimately being nailed against the cross. He didn't feel like it. Although he had 30-odd years to prepare himself, because he knew all along his purpose on life is for us to be saved through him. So he had time to prepare himself. But right at this moment, hours before he was captured, he still prayed and said, "Father, if there's any other way, please let it be, but not my will. Your will." And that's why I say it was not easy for him to die on a cross. His blood is not cheap. We cannot take his grace for granted time and time again because it wasn't cheap. It isn't cheap. And remember, all along, this same Jesus was God in him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He said to him, "Awake," after 4 days of being dead. He told the blind to see and they saw. He told the sick to be healed and they were healed. He was powerful. And I was thinking the other day, he could have told all of these soldiers mocking and beating him. He could have probably spoken them to death. Probably just could have been said, "Die, die. Who spat on me? You, die." You know, he had the power. He had the power to do it. Yeah, he could have said, "Enough is enough. I'm not willing to do this for Jimmy any longer. I'm sorry, I can't take it." He prayed twice. He said, "Lord, please, Father, if there's any other way." But he went all the way. He went all the way for you and for me, for us to be saved from our sinful nature, from our past, from last year, from my varsity days. That's what he did for us. That's the price of the blood of Jesus. He went all the way for us. Because he wants a relationship with us. That is his heart. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to live lives full of pretending, following rules like Stephen shared. It's not about that. He wants us to be called sons and daughters of him. That's his heart for us. He does give us guidelines in the Word. Very clear guidelines that sometimes we tweak here and there to fit into our own lifestyles and to our own minds. And it's quite challenging, and I want to read it this morning because I felt if we can't talk about these things here in church, no one else outside of church will challenge you on these things. In Galatians 5, verse 16-24. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live life, who live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I read this at varsity, I remember clearly in my hostel room, I was lying on my bed reading the scripture. And I was reading the first part, and oh, okay, cool. And then I got to drunkenness. I said, oh God, that's not so bad, Lord, surely. Read it again, drunkenness. So I realized, but if it says here that I warn you, and that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, I'm in trouble here. But you see, at the time, we like to make excuses. I'm a young man. I'm still at varsity. I'm not going to die until I'm 80 or 70. I'll make right with the Lord later on. Or my job is I'm a rep or whatever. I have to drink with my clients. Oh, it's so difficult. You know, I have to have a few drinks or whatever. Or the ultimate one also with the sexual immorality, sex before marriage one. You know, financially, it makes sense. We save so much money if we live together before marriage. That's the thing we tell ourselves. That's the excuses we use. But God's word is very, very clear on this. Paul writes us here, he warns us. And I want to warn all of us, I want to encourage all of us this morning to look at this and to be serious about this. Because he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we don't strive to be under the law and to apply or to adhere to a set of rules. That's not the point. The point is a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, who paid the price for us. And through that relationship, we don't want to do those things anymore. It continues. It's getting better. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. Praise Jesus for that. Praise Jesus that the last 8 years, I haven't had a desire to get drunk. I haven't had a desire to stay at the golf club for longer than I have a cool drink and go home and get drunk and drink with the guys or mess around with girls or whatever it might be. Because I crucified it, and Jesus paid the price for me. He took away this desire. Herman said, now, obviously, he gets invitations still to go out and party with the guys, but he doesn't want to anymore. That desire is gone. Jesus paid the price, so we don't have to be under the law and under the flesh and be led by the flesh, but to be led by the Spirit. So my question to us this morning is, what are your passions and desires? And friends, unfortunately, temptations will always be there. It's the difference between temptation and desire. Temptations will always be there. But my varsity days are now even all bottle stores and bars didn't close down when I got saved again. Or all the parties didn't stop from happening. You know, girls still dress sexy and whatever. But my desires changed. My heart changed. And that's where we want to be this morning, to say, Lord, until here, no further. This lukewarmness, this drifting that I've been happening in my life, and must stop here. It must stop here. Nothing more. Because I want to end off with Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. And this is a powerful scripture for us this morning. And I find it fitting to end off with this, that to say that it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are free. Jesus paid the full price on the cross when he went all the way. He didn't stop halfway. He didn't stop 80%. He went all the way for you and for me.